There's something about those moments in our lives, those moments of great success and those moments of great failure, that have a way of sticking in our memories and stirring up emotion when the memories come back. I remember times when everything seemed to work, when I did well in a class or had a good ball game or did something right. And occasionally my mind will go back to those things and find a smile in thinking of success. In the same way, when we experience times of failure, those memories seem to get etched in our mind, don't they? I bet if I asked you to think of a time that you messed up, would any of you have trouble coming up with one? If I asked you to think about a time you really felt like a failure, you hurt somebody close to you, you did a poor job at something, you really made a mess, fell short of a goal, knew you'd let someone down. If I asked you to think about those moments, I bet you can even stir back some of the emotion you felt in that low point, can't you? There's something about those moments where we really know we have failed that stick in our memory, probably even more than the memories where we feel like we've got it right. Feelings of failure seem to stick with us and occasionally play in our minds and leave us feeling defeated even when it's been some time since that failure took place. When in your life did you feel like a failure? I'm not going to ask you to turn and confess it to the person next to you. Can you remember how it felt? Can you remember if it involved hurting someone close to you, the emotions you felt when you had to deal with that person you had hurt? I suspect that all of us, somewhere deep in our being, occasionally struggle with feelings of guilt and shame that come in knowing we didn't do it right when we needed to. And how many times I've sat and talked with folks, maybe you have too, and discovered the power of guilt to weigh on us and eat at us even a long time after whatever event caused us to feel guilty. Imagine then how Peter was feeling. Peter had spent 3 years following Jesus. He'd been part of this inner circle that got to go especially off to, with Jesus for times of prayer or the Mount of Transfiguration. He was tempestuous. He often spoke before he thought. He sometimes stuck his foot in his mouth. But Peter was in every way a leader among the disciples, among those closest to Jesus. And so, when Jesus began to talk about how someone would betray him, Peter piped up, "I'll never betray you. I'll never deny you. I won't fail you. I'm willing to die before I would turn my back on you." We remember how the story goes, right? Jesus was arrested the very night that Peter made that promise. Peter followed, as Amy has suggested, in the shadows. While Jesus was facing trial, he was hanging out nearby, and when confronted by someone who looked at him, recognized him, and said, "You were with Jesus, weren't you?" Three different times he denies knowing Jesus at all. Three different times on the same evening he'd promised he would never let Jesus down, he denies knowing Christ. And then the cock crows, and the message comes back to Jesus, to Peter's mind. He remembers that Jesus had predicted this. Jesus catches his eye. And Peter in that moment knew he had done what he thought he wasn't capable of doing, denying Jesus three times. and he was devastated. He went out, the Bible tells us, and wept bitterly. His heart was broken. Imagine a time you hurt somebody close to you and you could see it in their eyes. And no, here was Peter facing his failure, acknowledging in his mind that he had fallen short, probably wanting to make it right, but only to realize the chance didn't seem to exist the next day as he watched and saw that Jesus had died on the cross. Imagine the darkness of those days. Not only the loss of Jesus, but the acknowledgement in Peter's mind that he had failed. He had let Jesus down when the pressure was on, when he felt threatened. He lost his courage and denied knowing Christ three times. Undoubtedly, the news of the resurrection, the appearance of the risen Christ in that upper room, had brought joy to Peter. But you have to wonder if somewhere in Peter's mind, he's still worried. You have to wonder, even in his joy at the risen Christ, if he wondered to himself, can Jesus ever really forgive me for this? And so I have a feeling he continued to worry, to be anxious. Then we find in John 21 a passage rich with meaning. This miraculous catch of fish after a fruitless night. Jesus fixing breakfast, feeding the disciples in an act that had some reminiscence, some similarity to the last night of Jesus' life where he'd fed the disciples. And there with the disciples present, Jesus engages Peter in a conversation. Jesus looks at him. Simon, son of John. And you have to wonder if Peter's thinking, okay, now it's coming. Now he's going to point out that I made a mess. It's reminiscent that the first time Jesus saw Simon Peter in John 1, he called him by name Simon, son of John. Later on, he'd named him Peter, which means rock, but Peter hadn't been all that much like a rock lately. So perhaps there's even some sense of giving Simon Peter a fresh start, going back to the beginning, saying, Simon, son of John, the same way he called him by name the first time they met. And Jesus looks at him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Peter, who's probably got a variety of thoughts running through his mind, wonders to himself, here's my chance, perhaps. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. But Jesus doesn't ask him just once. Jesus asks three different times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And three different times, Peter is given the chance to acknowledge, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He begins to get tired of the question. But there's a wonderful symmetry here. Peter, who denied Jesus three different times, is being given a chance to profess his love three times again. And having professed his love, having been given this chance, in essence, to stand before Jesus and profess that he indeed loves Jesus. He's being given an opportunity to wipe from his mind the memory of his failure, and an opportunity to stand before Jesus, and I suspect look into the face of Jesus and see grace, feel mercy, understand that something significant is going on. He's being given a fresh start. He's being reminded that Jesus wasn't finished with him. And in fact, not only does he invite Peter three times to profess his love, but each time he's given a task. Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, take care of those I care about. This is a moment of grace. Peter, who's made a huge mistake. Peter, whose courage failed and denied Jesus when the pressure was on, is being given an opportunity to be restored. And not only to receive forgiveness, but to be reminded Jesus still had work for him to do. Jesus still had opportunities for him to be significant in God's work. How many times have we heard of situations, maybe even been in them, where there's a broken relationship, somebody does something harmful to another, they seek forgiveness, and you hear somebody say something to the effect of, "I'll forgive, but I won't forget." And Peter probably wonders, can Jesus really see possibilities in me anymore? But three different times, upon professing his love, Jesus says, "Take care of my lambs, feed my sheep." In essence, it's not enough for Jesus simply to say, "You love me, good, you're forgiven." But Peter is being reminded that his calling still exists. From early in his experience of Jesus, Peter, out fishing, was told, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." When Peter gets it in that moment in the Gospels when Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus tells him in that moment, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Throughout Peter's life, he has sensed that Jesus is trusting him with a ministry for God. And in this experience, Jesus is letting Peter know that no matter what mess he made, no matter how much he failed, Jesus still loves him, believes in him, and has a calling on his life. I've been in dialogue, mostly through emails, with a minister friend who lost a job last year. She's gone through all the emotions people feel when you lose jobs, when you feel struggle. But adding into that sense of calling to ministry, that initially she said, "I can't do church anymore." And as we've traded messages on just on occasion, and I've tried to offer encouragement, it's been a gift to see my friend reach the point where she said, "You know, I made some mistakes. I didn't get everything done I might have gotten done in that other job, but God has reminded me I still have a calling." And to be able to speak and write words that say, "I see God's calling in your life, and I know God's not done with you," has felt like something meaningful, a message that we all at times need to hear. Peter needed to be reminded, after being a leader, after being the spokesman, after being the one that Jesus affirms, forgetting it, that he is the Son of the living God, Peter needs to be reminded that his big failure didn't keep him from being useful to God. And so not only in this moment is he forgiven, but he's recommissioned. He's reminded that God has plans for him, that God wasn't finished with him, that he had work to do. Can you imagine how Peter felt in that moment? He'd been at the bottom. He'd been probably kicking himself, beating himself up, feeling overwhelmed, knowing he was a failure. But in that moment, Jesus took initiative toward him, engages him in conversation, gives him a chance to profess his love three times, and three times affirms, "You have work to do in the kingdom." And I imagine this is the beginning of a powerful transformation in Peter. I imagine in that moment, Peter feels God's grace. He recognizes he's being given a gift. And I suspect from this moment forward, there's a part in Peter's mind that says, "I'm going to do anything I can for Jesus because he was willing to believe in me, forgive me, and give me another chance." Tony Campolo tells a story of a time some years back, a number of years ago, when he was riding a train out of London. About 10 minutes out of the station, he looked across and he saw two men, probably late 30s, sitting in the compartment across from him. And as he looked, one of the men went into a seizure. He slipped out of his chair, he was shaking, out of control, falling onto the floor. The young man sitting with him reached down, tried to help him land carefully, rolled up a newspaper, put it in his mouth so he wouldn't bite his tongue, and just held him till the seizure ended. When the seizure ended, he helped the young man back up onto the bench next to him, wrapped his coat around the man, and took care of him. Campolo simply watched this one man care for another as he regained composure, as he relaxed, as he began to feel better. After things had settled back down, the man who had been in the caregiver role turned and spoke to Campolo, saying, "I hope that didn't upset you too much, mister. We never know when these seizures are going to occur, but he hasn't had one for more than 2.5 months. You see, we were in Vietnam together. He's British, I'm American. We were both seriously injured. I lost my leg," and he proceeds to pull up his pants leg to show part of his artificial leg. He said, "My friend here had half his chest torn away by the explosion of a hand grenade. There was shrapnel in his chest so that he couldn't move or even lay still without great pain. We knew there was a helicopter on its way to pick us up and take us to the hospital, but then we heard it blown out of the air by enemy fire. And we felt like the end was coming." And then the young man looked at Campolo and said, "It was then that my friend somehow got to his feet. I don't know how he did it. He reached down and grabbed me and began to pull me through the jungle. Every step was painful. I yelled at him that he needed to just let me go and take care of himself, that there was no way he was going to get both of us out of the jungle. But somehow he did." He paused for a few moments and said, "A year and a half ago, I found out that my friend had this condition with seizures. So I sold my condo in New York City and got rid of my car. Then I came over here to be with him because someone has to be with him all the time and he doesn't have family. As I said, we never know when these seizures are going to hit him, but I want to take care of him. So that's our story, mister. Maybe knowing it will make it easier for you to understand what you just witnessed. Campolo looked at this hero, both of them, and said, "Hey, you don't have to apologize to me. I'm a professional speaker. I need stories when I speak, and you've given me one of the best stories I've ever heard." And the man looked back at him and said, "Please don't be impressed. There's nothing to be impressed about. After what he did for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him." I wonder if something in Peter's mind from that moment of grace said, "After what he's done for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him." Now we know that it was not until Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit that Peter truly was able to stand up and preach with power, leading thousands to faith. But in my mind, I can't help but think every time Peter had struggle, as we read about him through the book of Acts, he probably remembered that moment where he felt God's grace through Jesus, where he felt forgiven, where he felt recommissioned, where he knew that God still loved him, and he thought to himself, "After what he did for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him." And at the end of what Cameron read for us, there's already a foreshadowing that Peter himself will ultimately be willing to give up his own life for Jesus. The one who was so afraid that he denied Christ three times, later on, was so confident and bold in the love of Christ that he was willing, history tells us, to give his life for his faith. On this Sunday after Easter, we're invited to think about what Jesus has done for us and how we respond. Now, the reality is the Sunday after Easter just isn't quite the same as the week before, is it? Attendance is down a bit. The service doesn't have brass and all the details it had last week. In many traditions, the Sunday after Easter is called Low Sunday because attendance usually drops so much between Easter Sunday and the one after. And yet, in these days after Easter, we're reminded that Jesus gave his life. He died that we might have forgiveness. He was raised that we might have new life. And so we're invited to think, now what? What difference will Easter make? And if we, like Peter, are willing to stop and understand that because of Jesus Christ, the worst things we've done, the worst things we've said, the things in our mind we still can't quite let go of, are forgotten and forgiven in the mind of God. That we've been made clean. That we've been given a fresh start. We're invited to think to ourselves, after what he did for me, is there anything I wouldn't do for him? As a preacher, it's easy to stand up and tell people what you ought to do. But most of us aren't as driven by oughts as we are by understanding that we have received a gift. Think of the greatest gift another person has ever given to you. Didn't you want to find a way to show your love back, to give back, to do something special for that one who stood up for you, who believed in you, who affirmed you? Jesus has done for us more than we can ever comprehend. Giving his life, enduring the cross, and then being raised again, that we might be forgiven. Whatever guilt you carry, whatever pain you carry, God loves you, invites you to have a fresh start. And as recipients of grace, we're invited to reflect on that powerful statement, after what He did for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for Him. Are we willing to give our all, to tend Jesus' lambs, to feed His sheep, to do His work as ones who have been given the greatest gift, God's love, His grace, and a new beginning? Will you pray with me? We thank You, dear Lord, for grace. We're not worthy of it. We make excuses for why we don't think we deserve it, but You love us anyway. And Lord, I pray today for anyone here who might especially be struggling with guilt, with feelings of inadequacy, with doubts that they are lovable. May those people in particular hear Your voice, reminding them that they are loved, can be forgiven, and can be useful to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.